Thank you, worship team. You know, I think about that song, "Our sins, they are many, His mercy is more." Aren't you just grateful that His mercy is a deeper well than we can attempt to empty? Hello? Why do we gather here together? To worship our Savior, to open the Word and let the Word of God change us from the inside out, to magnify and celebrate the grace of Jesus Christ. And what a privilege it is to stand on the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ. If we stand on anything else, you remember that old hymn that says, "All other grounds are sinking sand. All other grounds are sinking sand." But isn't it funny how we are so easily slipping at times as believers of God, slipping into this performance-based relationship with God where we feel like we have to earn His acceptance and earn His love? Am I the only one like that? Like, I've used this phrase when I've started teaching through the book of Galatians, that God loves me because He has to, but He really doesn't like me. And if that's the view of Christianity, I want to tell you something. We're not a very good gospel to the world around us, my friends. We started this book in Galatians, as I get to fill in with Pastor Sid being gone over these different times and seasons. He's traveling. In fact, he was traveling this past week down in Kansas. He got home last night, and then later in the week, he actually got sick while he was traveling. And so by God's grace, I was scheduled to preach today. But as we look at this book in Galatians, you know, we talk about how this is the Galatians. I call this the theme of this book, living in the grace of Christ. Living in the grace of Christ. And we started this theme of living in the grace of Christ and how this book of Galatians oftentimes is called the freedom book. But as a whole, it's just talking about what I just said. Let's all say it together. Living in the grace of Christ. It's understanding the clear gospel, how it affects our justification, our standing before God, that we are right and righteous before Him. He accepts us. He loves us, not based on our merit, but based on His love and His grace that He offers to us. And that is by salvation, by grace through faith. When we trust in what He has done, we are fully accepted, fully loved, fully embraced. But His acceptance of us doesn't just stop with our justification. It also is at work through the sanctification that, and I'm using these big terms, justification is that right standing before God. That sanctification is the process that God is continually at work in us. Guess what? God is at work in us. If we are children of God, He is at work in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. He is at work in us. And He's not saying, now that you're my child and I love you and accept you and I put you in a right place on the day of your salvation, but now if you don't perform, I'm going to smack you. That's not our God. And that is the view that many of us have. Like a parent that maybe was abusive as a child, we look at God the Father and look at Him like He is that abusive parent with us. And He is not that, my friends. He is not the father up there that looks down on us. Okay, now perform. Dance, monkey, dance, monkey, dance, monkey. He's not asking us to do that. And this book of Galatians is the understanding that we're living in the grace of Christ. This book is the book that Martin Luther famously quoted or stated, I should say, that he was wedded to it. Martin Luther, the reformer, he said, "The book of Galatians, I am wedded to it. I am tied to it till death do us part." And it was because of this book And specifically the passage we're going to look at today, that he nailed those 95 theses to the wall of the Catholic Church. It was this book that influenced reformers like Zwingli, Calvin, Tyndale, Knox. Maybe people you've heard of, maybe people you've never heard of. That's okay. But these were men, part of the Reformation, who said, wait a minute. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. It is his work and his work alone. And all we do is we look at his work. It's your work. I trust that work. I don't perform for it. I trust your work. It was in that Reformation where these reformers said, listen, we think that the church is starting to mix works into salvation. Even if they're participatory works, where we are saved, but then we have to participate and to work out that salvation, not just for fear and trembling like the scripture says, but work out our salvation so we can have a final salvation. And these reformers are like, no, no, no. There's no part of our Christian walk that is dependent upon our work. Now you might be going, wait a minute, Pastor Nate. Well, what are we, if there's no work, if we're not called to do like anything, then what does that mean for us? Well, I'm glad you're here today. Because today we're going to talk through that. Today we are going to be looking in Galatians chapter 2, starting with verse 11. If you have your Bibles, turn to Galatians chapter 2, starting with verse 11. And we are going to wrap up the introduction, the book. This is my third message in this book. And this has been Paul's introduction in his book. And as we are going to be looking at, we are accepted by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Paul, we got to remember that Paul is building an argument. Now you might be going, he's building an argument. Yeah, he is building a defense right here, right now, in chapters 1 and chapters 2. Today we're going to be looking at his third part of his argument. Chapter 1, he came out of the fence of swinging. If you guys, in fact, keep your finger in chapter 2, swing back to chapter 1 with me as I just do a quick review of why he's making these arguments. Looking at verse 1, Paul, an apostle. Now, a lot of his letters start like that, but then he goes, sent not from men nor by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Coming right out of the gate, man. He's like, listen, church in Galatia, I am telling you right now, I'm an apostle, not of men, nor by man, but I am of Jesus Christ. And you might be going, well, why would he come in so strong? Why would he come in with that 1-2 punch? Not just of men, nor by man, but of Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Because if we were to keep reading in chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, there were people that had snuck into this church in Galatia. The term we use for these people now are called Judaizers. They were people who maybe professed Christ as their Savior. But then they said, you got to start doing this stuff too. You got to keep the Mosaic law. You got to keep the traditions. You got to keep the holidays. And in their defense of their view, they were actually undermining Paul as an apostle, communicating that Paul, he's not really one of the original apostles. He doesn't have a complete message for you guys. You see, when Paul went to this church in Galatia, he didn't say, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved, but don't forget to also keep the Mosaic law. He wasn't converting them to Judaism. He was showing them the free gift, the beautiful gift, the good news of Jesus Christ. And so coming in chapter 1, he starts out with that 1-2 punch of, I'm an apostle, not by men, nor of men. Because these people were undermining him as an apostle, which by doing so, they were undermining the message that he was sharing. Look at verse 11. I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel I preach to you is not of human origin. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. I'm not an apostle because of man, and I am not having a message right here. This message that I have is not from man either. You see, in this moment, like you said, these people were questioning his apostleship and now his message. And he's like, listen, I didn't receive this. I didn't go to these apostles and get this message from them. In fact, we look at Galatians 1 here. If we were to keep reading the part of this chapter, he was on the road to Damascus, going to Damascus to persecute Christians, people of what the Bible calls is the way. And he was on his way there with this caravan of people. And all of a sudden, this light shone out of the sky, so bright, knocked everybody to the ground. Everybody else heard this, like this thundering noise. And Paul heard these words, calling him by his old name, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Paul's response, who are you? Lord, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. There, Paul, after he recognized that, wait a minute, he's fighting against Jesus Christ, who is Lord, he went to Damascus. There he met Ananias, this believing Jew. In that moment, Ananias met him there. The scales fell off of Paul's eyes. Paul became saved. And then Paul went to this area called Arabia. Arabia, where it was like a desert land, this wilderness region. And as he was traveling between Arabia and Damascus, it was like a three-year time where the Lord revealed to him the beautiful gospel. And here is the gospel that he shared in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. What scriptures? According to the Old Testament scriptures. That he was buried. And he rose again according to the scriptures. And then Paul goes on in that 1 Corinthians passage. And he was seen by over 500 men, many of whom are still alive today. You see, friends, the gospel is simple and clear. Jesus Christ died for your sins and my sins and the sins of the world. If we trust in that, that's it. And that was the gospel message that he received. And so in his argument, he's like, I'm an apostle sent from men, or not sent from men, nor by man, but by Jesus Christ. But not only that, my message was not from men. Now you might be going, well, any wackadoo quack could claim that. Yeah. Except now look at chapter 2. He's telling his church of Galatia, I'm not from men nor by men, but I am an apostle by Jesus Christ. The message is by Jesus Christ as well. And then as we look at chapter 2, Paul with Titus went to Jerusalem because there were people trying to compel and convince Titus that he had to be circumcised to keep the law. Look at verse 6 with me. And so he went to this church in Jerusalem. Why did he go to Jerusalem? Because that is where the church started. And it says, as for those who were held in high esteem, he doesn't give their names yet, whatever they were makes no difference to me. God does not show favoritism. But these men who are in high esteem, these leaders of this Jerusalem church, they added what to my message? Nothing. Zilch. Zip. Zero. The very message that I was preaching, they added nothing. In fact, let's keep reading. On the contrary, they recognize that I am entrusted with the task of preaching the gospel to the uncircumcised, that's the Gentiles, just as Peter had been to the circumcised, that's the Jews. For God, who is at work in Peter as an apostle to the circumcised, that's the Jews, was also at work in the apostle to the Gentiles in me. The same God who is at work in Peter as an apostle was also in work in me as an apostle. We were aiming at different demographics, but we were still sharing the same message. And then in verse 9, he names those esteemed pillars. James, that is the brother of Jesus Christ. He was not a believer till after the resurrection of Christ. Cephas, that's the Aramaic name, Peter. So it was Peter, the apostle, and John, those esteemed as pillars. John, the beloved, that is the man who wrote the Gospel of John. He's the guy who wrote 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. He's the guy who wrote the book of Revelation on the island of Patmos. These three men were in Jerusalem. Paul went to Jerusalem with the gospel that he was shared, and these guys added nothing. In fact, it says this: they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship when they recognized the grace given to me. We're in line, we're synced. And so up to this point, as Paul is building his argument in his introduction, he's saying, listen, I'm an apostle, not of men nor by man. And I want to show you that because I was on the road to Damascus when God called me. Not just that. My message is not of men nor by man. I received it as a divine revelation. Yes, I received it as a divine revelation, but it also matches the very thing that Jesus Christ shared with these apostles when they were walking the earth with him. And now, today we are going to be looking at his third argument. And so with your Bibles, Galatians chapter 2, we're going to start with verse 11. When Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. Wait a minute, let's just pause for that. Who came to Antioch? Okay, who is Cephas? Peter. Who was Peter? He was an apostle of Jesus Christ. He walked with Christ for 3 years. He was the guy that walked on water when Christ came up and they were in the storm, this boat. Peter was the guy that said, is that you, Lord? Christ says, it is I. And Peter got out of the boat and walked on water. It was the same Peter who Christ said, who do men say I am? And they said all these different things. And he goes, who do you say I am? And he goes, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he's like, that is divine revelation from God himself. I will call your name Peter, which means little pebble, by the way. For on this rock, not the little rock, but the rock of that message, that is Jesus Christ, upon this rock I will build my church. It was that Peter. It was the same Peter that in the garden when Jesus was being arrested pulled out a sword and cut off the ear of the high priest's servant. That Peter. When Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to a face because he stood condemned. Oh man, what did Peter do? You see here, Paul is building his argument that he has the authority to confront error. Now, we haven't got to the error yet. But for Paul to be able to call out an apostle that walked with Christ, you better have some authority. Wouldn't you all agree with that? I mean, not some willy-nilly. Nobody's going to call out Peter. But when Peter came to Antioch, Paul opposed him to his face because he stood condemned, because he's still guilty. Kind of like, you ever seen a little kid with his hand in a candy jar? And this kid goes, and he's got chocolate on his face. Are you eating my cookies? No. No, he stood condemned. Verse 12, certain men came from James, he used to eat with Gentiles, but when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. Here, Paul is addressing this argument or this thing that Peter did. And it says he was in Antioch. For before certain men came from James, apparently these men from James, we're going to talk about them in just a minute, came up from Jerusalem. Because what does it mean from James? It means from the church in Jerusalem. When Peter came up to Antioch, which was on the north side, the northeast side of the Mediterranean Sea. It was a Gentile region, predominantly all Gentiles. Very few Jews were there yet. And while Peter came up to Antioch to be with Paul while he was there in Antioch, I opposed him to his face, because before these certain men came from James, he used to eat with these Gentiles. What does that mean? To eat with someone during this cultural time meant to have this full acceptance of their life. I accept you the way you are. So in other words, Peter, this, remember, apostle to the Jews who started out primarily in Jerusalem with James and John, who's an evangelist to the Jews, reaching the Jews with the gospel of Christ, he lived like a Jew when he was in Jerusalem. He probably celebrated some of the holidays, and he probably, you know, didn't eat certain foods, not because it was law-based, but because that was just part of his heritage. You know, it's kind of like in America, what do we celebrate on July 4th as Americans? We celebrate Independence Day, July 4th. That's just part of our American heritage. So we do it. And here, Peter, coming from this Jerusalem church where he probably more than likely celebrated the holidays and the traditions, and not out of obligation to earn God's love and acceptance, but just was part of his heritage as a Jew. This is just kind of what we did. But then when he went to Antioch, to this Gentile region, he ate with the Gentiles. He accepted their life. He lived, as we're going to read in a couple minutes, he lived like a Gentile. And as we read this, this does not look like this is a one-day thing. This looks like it was probably weeks or months. Peter was in Antioch in this Gentile region and living like the every other everyday Gentile. Believing Gentile, by the way. They were believers in this church, and he was living like them. Just, you know what? Just eating the food, hanging out, serving, evangelizing, not pounding people to follow the law, not pounding people to follow the customs. But when he came to Antioch, he lived like a Gentile, and he probably experienced this new freedom. Like, okay, in Jerusalem, we were saved by grace through faith alone, that's true. But we still followed our heritage, but now he was in Antioch. But when, it says, before certain men came from James, he used to eat with them. But when they arrived, when these men arrived that he probably knew from the church in Jerusalem, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. You see, this now will give a little more clarity. These men from this church in Jerusalem, which James was the pastor of the church in Jerusalem, these men came up. But these men were part of their circumcision group. They were a part of men who believed in their hearts that they were called to keep the Mosaic law. And when they showed up, Peter was like, whoa, Gentiles. Who are you? Hi, my name's Peter. You know, it's kind of like that time you tell everybody you're no longer on a diet and you're eating cake, but the people you know back home knew you're on a diet. And so as soon as they come and they catch you with cake in your mouth, you're like, oh, what cake are you talking about? That's Barney's cake right there. That's not my cake. And no, I would never eat that cake. And here, he pulled back. He backpedaled out of fear. Peter withdrew from eating with these Gentiles, from that acceptance of them. He began acting as though he were still under the Mosaic law, and he feared the reaction of these circumcised group, these Judaizers. But it just didn't stop there, guys. Verse 13. The other Jews who were there, they joined in his hypocrisy. though that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. Paul feared these guys, feared their action, feared their ramifications, feared that these guys who were special were going to talk about him. Did you hear about Peter? Did you hear? He ate that meat. Did you hear? And Peter didn't want to have people talking about him, and he was afraid, and so he backpedaled. And he not only backpedaled, but in his backpedaling, remember who he was? He was an apostle of Jesus Christ. In his backpedaling, he influenced others. You see, my friends, when we will not walk in freedom, when we choose law and legalism, it is like a wildfire that spreads. It is like a disease that takes root in a church and a heart. When we start adding things to the beautiful gospel of Jesus Christ, that you got to keep this and do this and act this for God's acceptance of you, and not just trust him. When we start adding things, it is like a virus, and it spreads, and it turns into hypocrisy. And it says, even Barnabas. Now, Paul threw out the name Barnabas on purpose, I believe, because Barnabas came with Paul on his first missionary journey to Galatia. And so they knew who Paul was. Some descriptions of Barnabas. He was the man who was known as the encourager. He was known as a man full of grace. He was known as the man to give people the benefit of the doubt. He was known as the man who stood strong on the gospel. And yet, in this moment, Peter's actions of hypocrisy, of backpedaling, of really sending a contradictory message caused now these other apostles, or this other man named Barnabas, now who's not an apostle, and these other Jews, I should say, to also backpedal, to fall into hypocrisy, to know in your heart that that does not make a difference, but you act like they're wrong in sin. Do we ever do that? Do we try to take scripture and take a personal conviction and force it on everybody? Now, don't get me wrong. There is some absolutes in scripture. There are absolutes in scripture. Everybody say this. There are absolutes in scripture. There are also some interpretations in scripture that form convictions. Some of you here might have the liberty to drink alcohol. Some of you may not in your heart. And it's not wrong for you to say abstain from alcohol. But if you go around saying you can't be a good Christian if, wait a minute, that's not what the Bible says. My kids, this little side note here. My kids used to have this little book. Parents, I would love for you to get this for your kids. Okay, this is awesome. It's a book called That's Not What the Bible Says. And it's teaching your kids to think theologically of what God's word says. And so it throws out farce phrases. That's not what the Bible says. Because we can take interpretation which form our convictions, but we need to understand that unless it says, thus says the word of God, that's the authority, right? Not our opinions. And here, there was some opinions of Jewish tradition of the old law that was trying to be brought into the new law. And so what did Peter do? Well, Peter here now in verse 14, he begins his argument against Peter. Remember, this whole argument is showing the Church of Galatia has the authority to call out Peter, but now he begins an argument, a sub-argument in this little story here of when he called out Peter. He says this, when I saw that they, who were they? They were Peter, the other Jews, and Barnabas, when I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in front of them all, wait a minute, they were all influenced, but he called out Peter, Cephas. Why would he call out Peter, Cephas? Because of Peter's position and title, because of who he was. He was called out publicly because of who he was and also the influence he had. So I called out Peter, Cephas, in front of them all and said, you, Peter, you're a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force the Gentiles to follow the Jewish customs? You, Peter, you are a Jew. You grew up in the traditions and the customs and the Mosaic law. You grew up in that, but you, Peter, you live like a Gentile. You live like the people without the law. How is it that you are now telling them and forcing them to follow Jewish customs? You see, once again, Peter was sending this contradictory message. He previously lived free among the Gentiles, but now Peter was pulled away from the Gentiles, and he was implying to everybody around him that unless you keep the Mosaic law, unless you keep these traditions, you cannot be acceptable or accepted before God. These were people who trusted in Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. How is it you do this? And then verse 15 and 16. We who are Jews by birth and not these sinful Gentiles, we know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that he may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, because by the works of the law, no one will be justified. We who are Jews by birth and not sinful Gentiles, he's saying, he's not just trying to bash on these guys over here. It sounds almost like a bash on the people that were around there, doesn't it? Like, not these losers. He wasn't saying that. He was saying, listen, we who are Jews by birth and not these people without the Mosaic law, not these people who, yes, they're sinful, but without the law. We know that a person is not justified by the works of the law. What does that word justified mean? It means right and full standing before God. Right and full standing before God. Or in other words, righteous. We are righteous before God, but we are not righteousified by the works of the law. We're not justified by the works of the law, but by one word. What is it? Faith. By grace through faith. You see, it's understanding that is by grace through faith in Christ, and that by works of the law, no one will be justified. If your thing is, well, I need to keep this or do this or do this, my friends, nothing will add up in your favor for salvation. It is not a scale of right and wrong, good and bad. Because you were born in a sinful nature. So the scale was already tilted to your death. The scale was already tilted to your sin. So it's not a scale that measures out. It's understanding this. There's no good in you apart from Jesus Christ. And he's like, listen. It's not by works. Gentile sinners, listen. They make no attempt at even following the law. And they're saved because they trust in Jesus. The law cannot make anyone right with God. We are not justified by the law, by good deeds, not by human effort, not by any kind of works, both for salvation and the Christian life. Our salvation, our justification, sanctification, and glorification are all steps wrapped up into one man, Jesus Christ. It is his work through us. And then Paul, verse 17, raises this rhetorical question. But and seeking to be justified in Christ, we Jews find ourselves among the sinners. Doesn't that mean Christ promotes sin? He's like, let's pause. If by seeking to be justified in Christ, we find ourselves among the sinners, that is, the people that have no attempt at keeping the law, the people that are not trying to follow the Mosaic law, does that mean Christ is promoting sin? And what is his declaration there? Absolutely not. If we are looking to find justification in Christ alone, we find ourselves among those. Remember, he's talking to a Jew here. Like, Peter, I know you, in your brain, you had this idea, a lot of people have the brain that we had to keep Mosaic law for acceptance before God. But if in seeking to be justified in Christ, we find ourselves among now the sinners or those Gentiles, does that mean Christ is promoting sin? Absolutely not. But then he goes on, but if I rebuild what I destroyed, I would really be a lawbreaker. You see, once we realize the law cannot make us righteous, we discover that we are sinners in need of God's grace. But if we return looking at the law as a means of approval from God, and a means of righteousness, if we look at the law as a means of righteousness, it only proves, friends, that we are lawbreakers and don't really understand the gospel nor understand the grace of God. Now, here's the thing. You might be going, Pastor Nate, I know this. But how often do we return to legalism in our hearts? I'm a firm believer the bigger view of grace and the greater understanding of grace we have, the less judgmental, critical, and legalistic we become. Because we recognize there's nothing I do to gain God's favor, love, acceptance. There's nothing I do to gain my justification or righteousness. It is by grace through faith in Christ alone. You see, the law does not save, but it reveals our hearts. And he's like, listen, if you rebuild what I destroyed, then I would really be a lawbreaker. If you go back after you trust in Christ and now say, now I got to keep the law, you're really communicating you don't get it. So here's the question. If, as New Testament Christians, we're not called to live by the law, then how are we supposed to live? In the later 20th century, there was a man named Francis Schaeffer. He wrote this series called How Then Shall We Live? Anybody ever heard of that? There's a few people here. He's an interesting character if you ever read some of his stuff. He loved the Lord. 60s, 70s, and 80s is predominantly is when he was mostly famous in a lot of his writings and started a video series and all that stuff. But he actually posed that question, how then shall we live? If we're not bound by the law, if we're not controlled by the law, then doesn't that mean we just live willy-nilly? And I love this because here, Paul, verses 19 and 20, he communicates, how then shall we live? Listen, my friends, this right here, verses 19 and 20, is the secret sauce for Christian living. I mean, literally, you guys should circle these 19 and 20, put exclamation points next to it. You should highlight it with multiple colors if you're one of those people. And then you should memorize this. Because this right here is the path of Christian living. Verse 19. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live for God. Here Paul starts with this. Listen, for when I was in the law, I had to die to the law so that I might live for God. In other words, this is not by our effort. This is not by our works. This is in no way us. And as a Jew under the law, Paul had to die to that law so he could truly live for God. He understood, listen, I can't live under the law and live under Christ. You cannot look both to Christ and the law as a source of your acceptance and righteousness. To depend on the one is to abandon the other. You cannot depend on the law and depend on Christ. They don't go together. Then what? I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. That right there, that's the secret sauce. The Christian living. And most of us want to look for rule books. And the secret sauce is this. I don't try by keeping the law, but I have been crucified with Christ. When I've trusted, when you have trusted in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, you were crucified with Christ. And this is not an ongoing crucification. That's a different word. I just made that up. This is not an ongoing crucification. There you go. This is something that when you trust in Christ now, on the day of your salvation, when you trusted in Christ, you were crucified then with him. You were nailed to the cross with him. You died. Nadia died. Greg Golden died. When we put our trust in Jesus Christ, we died with Christ on the cross. And it is no longer we who live, but Christ who lives in us. When we put our faith in Christ, we have to recognize that old man, he gone. He dead, he gone, he's out of here. Now you're like, what about our flesh? Don't we still have our flesh? Yeah, but that is not who we are. See, that flesh has been killed. We just drag around a corpse with us sometimes. Why do we drag the corpse? I don't know. We just drag the corpse because maybe we want to put that skin on someday. He's like, no, when you've trusted in Christ, you died with Christ. And it's no longer him or you who live, but Christ who lives in you. And I love this. So the life I now live in this body, I live by faith in the Son of God. So you wake up in the morning. And this is the hard part. Some of us wake up with a hard law-based mentality where we start getting up and I have to do this 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 for God to like me and love me. And so I have to read my Bible. Reading your Bible is good. I think we should all read our Bible every day. Okay? But understand, when we're under the law-based world, our motives make a difference. Because when we're under the law, we're doing it to earn God's love and favor. Not because I need it. Not because it's breath and life to my soul, but out of obligation. And so I get up in the morning. I have to read my Bible. Oh, I have to pray. Oh, I have to go help that lady walk across the street. Oh, I should do good things. Maybe I should go work at the food pantry. Oh, maybe I should hold the sign out as the kids are crossing the road for school. Oh, maybe I should serve at church. Maybe I should do this and do this because I want to show myself to be a good Christian who God can love. That's the works-based performance side. But here's the thing. No. I'm not asking for a checklist. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith. So what does that look different? You wake up, your feet touch the ground. Good morning, Lord. What would you have us do today? It's totally different. And he was like, listen, one's motivation is works. The other one is by faith, but here's the motivation. But this is not a motivation to earn, but it's a motivation because we have. Why? I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me, and he gave himself up for me. You see, this motivation changes everything. It's not, let me look at that one more time there. I live by faith in the Son of God who will love me if. Does it say that? Everybody say with me, that's not what the Bible says. That's not what the Bible says. I live by faith in the Son of God who hopefully will give himself up for me. That's not what the Bible says. Who loved me and gave himself up for me. He did it for us before we ever loved him or liked him. And friends, this motivation is not to earn, but it's because we have all of it already. You like me, you love me, you died on the cross for me, you gave yourself up for me. Wow. Thank you. And then life is just a life of him living through us, of gratitude towards him. And that changes everything. And as we close this section in verse 21, what comes next in this verse is the peg that Paul took off his hat and he hung it on. This is the peg that if you wrapped this whole book together, this is it. This is the argument that Paul was leading with, fighting for, and now he is pounding to this church in Galatia. I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. Now, I said that with a really calm voice. But let me say it in the voice of this context. I cannot, I will not. It is impossible for me to minimize, to cast off, to disregard, or to set aside the beautiful, amazing grace of God. For if righteousness could be gained, if me being right could be gained through the law, then Christ's death was pointless. It was meaningless. It was garbage. It was vanity, vanity. All is vanity. You see, friends, here, Paul is saying, listen, it's by grace through faith in Christ, his work and his work alone. It is nothing I can do. And if I have to die on any hill, this is the hill I'm willing to die on. Friends, you hear me? If I have to die on any hill, if anybody's going to come at me angry today because of this message, this is the hill I'm going to die on. It's by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Because this is the point of all of Scripture. From Genesis to Revelation, it all centers on the beautiful gift of Jesus Christ that we can't, but he did. And we have to understand the value of Christ's death will be diminished. The sufficiency of Christ's payment will be doubted. The completion of Christ's salvation will depend upon ourselves, and the confidence of our salvation will be compromised. The freedom we have in Christ will be destroyed if we don't get this right. Hello? We have to get this right. I don't care what the music like is like at church. I don't care if the pastor's calm and very gentle or louder than me. I don't care if they're skinny jeans or dress pants or white sneakers or not. If this is wrong, it's wrong. And friends, we cannot compromise on the gospel because the gospel is too precious to compromise on. Sadly, Peter compromised the gospel through fear. The Judaizers compromised the gospel through legalism. Paul defended the gospel through his confrontation. Believers lived the gospel through faith. Friends, let us preserve the gospel and let us stand strong on that. That our justification, salvation, and our ongoing acceptance by God in every step of our life is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Let's pray. Lord, we just come before you today. Lord, I am very encouraged by this text. Because, Lord, I know that I so often myself lean into performance-based acceptance. Lord, today I ask you that if there's anybody in this room that has been muddying those waters, that they will walk in freedom in Christ today. That they will filter their life through the beautiful, simple gospel of by grace through faith in Christ alone. And this morning, Lord, let us walk out of this room hanging our banner on Jesus and Jesus alone. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.